Well, as you've probably figured out, I'm not Pastor Carl. I know that in the dark it was a little confusing when I got upstage, but when the lights come up, it's pretty obvious that I am not Pastor Carl today. Pastor and the elders are gone on a pastor and elder prayer retreat while they're spending some time praying and getting God's will, God's direction, God's vision for the church for this coming year. So if you think about it today, why don't you say a little prayer for him and the elders as they're on this retreat, that God would give them some fresh vision, some fresh ideas about where we're going. But the cool thing about that for me is without Pastor Carl and the elders here, I think I can say just about anything I want, really. I don't know that there's any... We're recording this service? Pastor Carl, I just want you to know, you're the best senior pastor I've ever worked for in my entire life. Well, I just want to make sure that's totally clear. No, but I do thank him for the opportunity to get to break the bread with you a little bit this morning. If you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Isaiah. We're going to go there in just a minute. Isaiah 43. Pastor Carl's coming back in a couple weeks to finish off our series in Nehemiah. It's been a great series so far, but we're going to take a break this week and look at the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 43, if you got your Bible, just put your thumb there. We're going to come back to it in just a minute. I'm going to start out by telling you a story, though. So it was about 12 years ago, I think, right around that time period. I was driving in Illinois. I lived in Illinois at the time. And for those of you that have ever been to the central part of Illinois, you'll discover it's one of the few places in the country that are just, it's just about as flat as Lubbock, Texas. It's a place that you can sit in your front porch and you can watch your dog run away for 3 days and come back to you, right, and still be able to see him the whole time. So Illinois was like, it's totally flat, just cornfields everywhere. And I remember it was a beautiful summer day. I was driving home, don't remember where I was now, but I was on the interstate and I was driving 65 to 70 miles an hour because that's the speed limit and I always drive the speed limit. So I was going down the interstate and something happened. There was a farmer that had decided to do a clear burn of his field. And so he was burning out the underbrush, maybe getting it ready for planting. I don't exactly know what he was doing, but he was doing a clear burn, and somehow it had gotten away from him. And so his field went from just burning up the underbrush to basically his whole field was on fire at this point. And we saw the smoke in the distance, but we didn't know what it was. And you were speeding up to it. The wind shifted in this field, and we went from having just a little tiny fire to having a huge fire. And all of a sudden, the smoke from this fire blew across the interstate, and our visibility went from being a beautiful summer day that you could see absolutely anything as far as you could to all of a sudden, and I could see absolutely nothing. The whole interstate could see nothing. And so all across the interstate, cars started coming to a screeching halt. People were slamming on the brakes, and you started seeing taillights coming up in the smoke. And I remember it was pretty terrifying to see people slam on the brakes everywhere. Well, I was able to get my truck at the time to a complete stop. I didn't hit anybody. I was sitting in the middle of the interstate, and it was a very eerie feeling because I was looking around, and I could see smoke out all my windows, including I looked in the rearview mirror, and I could see smoke in the, just smoke everywhere. And I remember having time to think to myself, man, I am stopped here in the middle of the interstate. This is not a good thing. And I remember thinking that, looking at the rearview mirror, and just at that moment, a semi-truck plowed into me from the rear. It pushed me down into the median strip in the road. The good news is, I'm alive. In case you were wondering, I survived it okay. It's not, applause isn't necessary for that, but I survived it. I came out of this, I had to take a trip to the ambulance. I remember they were pulling like glass chunks like out of my skull. It was kind of eerie. But I remember there are parts of the recovery that they don't tell you about when you go through it. I don't know if you've ever been rear-ended by someone before, but sometimes it wasn't the sore muscles that was the part that lasted the longest. It wasn't the whiplash. Well, the part that I never really expected was that for about 3 months afterwards, every time I would come up to a stop sign or a stoplight, I found myself constantly looking in my rearview mirror, expecting the person that was coming up behind me to not stop. I don't know if you've ever had that experience before, but it's almost like I was anticipating, here it comes, going to get hit again, it's going to take place. And I kept staring at the rearview mirror so much so that for a few months after the accident, I'm pretty sure that I spent more time driving by looking through the rearview mirror than I actually did like driving with the windshield at that point in my life. How many of you know you can't drive a car through a rearview mirror? Right? You can try, right? You can try, but it probably won't work out too well for you. In fact, I found a little story in the newspaper the other day that I thought was interesting. This took place in Tulsa, Oklahoma back in 2010. Here's a guy who decided that he was going to try to drive his car through a rearview mirror. He was actually in a parking garage at the Bank of America building, and he put his car in reverse, was trying to drive through the rearview mirror, and somehow his foot missed the brake pedal, and he accelerated instead of putting on the brakes. And this is what happened. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen behind you. He punched the rear of his car through the building in the Bank of America building 80 feet in the air because he was trying to drive. Now, luckily, nobody was hurt. They said some bricks fell out of the building and smashed some cars below. But I was reading a report from the fire chief who said he was told, hey, a car just hit the Bank of America building. So he said they pulled up the fire truck thinking that somebody had ran into the front of it and then discovered instead the car was 80 feet in the air. And they weren't even sure, like, how do you do that? Like, how do you react? But the point is he was driving his car with the rearview mirror, made a mistake, and ended up having an accident. Did you know, according to the government statistics, 30% of all like accidents that happen occur when you're driving a car in reverse? 30%. What I got curious about, though, is what percentage of accidents happen when you are driving forward but looking in reverse? I know you're probably like, what are you talking about? Nobody ever does that. Sure they do. Think about this. Have you ever been in a turnaround lane in a loop? Remember, there's a yield sign there, a turnaround lane, and you pull up and you're behind another car, right? And it's totally clear. So you look over your shoulder, there's nobody there, and you step on the gas because you think the car ahead of you went ahead and discover the car ahead of you didn't, right? What do you have to do? Slam your brake as quickly as possible, and you hope that you didn't actually hit them. So what happened? You were going forward while you were looking over your shoulder to see if anybody was coming like from behind you. You were driving your car forward while looking in reverse. Now, we all know that we can't get away with that, right, in real life. You can't do that very long before you're going to run into an accident. But sometimes in our spiritual life, we have a tendency to try to drive our car using our rearview mirror. I was in a meeting here at Trinity the other day, and the guy who was leading the meeting, I don't remember who it was now, but said, you know, rearview mirrors are smaller than windshields for a reason. If you were supposed to spend your whole entire time driving, looking in the rearview mirror, it would be the size of your windshield, and the windshield would be the size of your rearview mirror. That's a true statement. It's also a true statement spiritually, because there are many of us in this room this morning that try to live our life while going forward, but staring constantly at our past. And what I want to encourage you to think about this morning is we're going to try to find a way together to overcome what I call rearview mirror living. And that is thinking about your past and letting your past mistakes, your past issues, define who you are going to be in the future. Because I don't believe that God wants your past failures and your past mistakes to define who you're going to be going forward. So what does it look like? What does a rearview mirror statement look like? What do I mean when I say that? Well, have you ever made this statement to yourself? He ever said something like this? Well, I just don't think that I can ever forgive him for doing that to me. You ever thought about that statement? What you're basically stating is that thing that that person did to me 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago is defining who I am now. And because I can't let it go, it's going to define who I am 5 years in the future or 10 years in the future. So because you can't forget what that other person did to you in your life, you're letting it affect you on in the future. Understand? I can't forgive that person for that. Or how about this statement? You know, I don't think I can graduate from college. I just don't think I can do it. Remember that one math class that I failed? I'm just not a very good student. You've let a failure in a class determine your entire success of your academic career. So you messed up in one class. It was probably the teacher's fault. I can say that because I'm a teacher, so I totally get that. What am I trying to say? We sometimes let the past failure of our life affect what we look like going forward. You know, this is especially true in an area of our life like sin. How many times do we allow a sin in our past to define who we are in the future or to limit what can be done in our future or what God can do in our future? How many times have you heard an announcement come up on a video screen about, hey, we need some volunteers to help out in Kids Place. Hey, there's worship team tryouts. You need to be a part of the worship team. And you sat there and you thought to yourself, man, I can never get on that stage and sing because in my past I did fill in the blank. Understand? They would never have me on the worship team if they didn't realize that in my past I was an alcoholic. They would never have me on the worship team if they knew that in my past I have this sin or I have that sin. What are we doing when we make statements like that? We're looking at our life through a rearview mirror. We're staring into a rearview mirror. We're looking at our past mistakes, and we're saying, that's who I'm going to be in the future. What I want to try to point out to you guys this morning is if you have given your life to Christ, you are not the mistake that you have made in your past. You're not the issue that you've had in the past. You're something completely different. With Christ, you are a new creature. Okay? So, Isaiah chapter 43, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at verse number 18 and 19 together. But before I do, let me give you a little bit of background to this passage. I believe in context, right? Context is so important in the Bible. You can't just pull a verse at random out of the Bible and read it. If you do that, you're going to get yourself into trouble. There's an old joke I used to read about a guy who was talking about, God, I need to find your will for my life. I need to find your will for my life. So he opened up his Bible and he pointed, and the verse said, and Judas went and hung himself. He panicked and he shut his Bible. He's like, God, that's not it. That's not it. But you're going to give me something, God. So you open up his Bible and he pointed again and it said, go thou and do likewise. Panic, shut his Bible, and he's like, one more time, God. This third time's a charm. And he opened it up and he pointed again and it said, whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. Right, if you read a verse of Bible, read a verse of Scripture out of context, you can get yourself into trouble. People make doctrines up all the time because they pull a verse at random. So I like to look at the context as well as the verse. So we're going to read the verse, but I want to explain the context for you going into it, okay? So here's the context. There is probably no religion in the world that is obsessed with memory and remembering things as Judaism. Right, in the Old Testament, God consistently tells his people to remember, okay? It's a good thing. He tells them to remember. Let's think about some of the examples of memory that God commands his people to do in the Old Testament. How about Noah and the Ark? You guys remember that story from when you were in Sunday school? You guys remember that? Noah and the Ark, and when God decided that he wasn't going to destroy the world of flood, he put a sign in the air to help Noah remember, and it was the rainbow, right? That was the sign that they remembered that God would never destroy the earth with the flood again. Or how about the time when the children of Israel getting ready to cross the Jordan River to take over the promised land? And as the Jordan River parted, what God said to Joshua was, I want you to take 12 stones and pile them up in the middle of the river. After you cross, the water is going to come back and it will leave the pile of stones there. And then when your kids say to you, hey, Dad, what's with that pile of stones? You can say to them, well, that was the time that God led us across the Jordan River. So that stone became a sign of memory. Probably the biggest example of God commanding the children of Israel to remember is the Passover. Right? It's a feast that the nation of Israel had to celebrate the moment when God left alone the firstborn of all the Israelites and God killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians as a way of delivering the Israelites from slavery. So God constantly reminds the children of Israel to remember him. He's told to remember his deeds, to remember his actions, and he presents ways so they can remember those deeds and those actions. Well, here's the problem. In the book of Isaiah, the passage we're going to, this was not one of those happy times in the nation of Israel's history that people would want to remember. This was a time when the nation of Israel had been led out of Israel and into captivity. A good chunk of the people had been picked up and taken into captivity and settled in the land of Babylon by the Babylonians, and they were living on foreign soil, operating as slaves for Babylonians, operating as a captured people for the Babylonians. And they did it, the prophets went with them, and the prophets reminded them while they were there, they did it because of their own disobedience to God. They did it to themselves. Right? They served idol worship, they refused to listen to God, and as a result, they found themselves in captivity in Babylon. So this wasn't like a happy time. This wasn't a time that was easy to remember. It wasn't a time that they were celebrating anything. And in the midst of this pain of being in captivity, in the midst of this heartache, this is what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. He says, forget, everybody look at the person next to you and say, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do not perceive it. I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. So I want you to notice the first thing that Isaiah says there. He says, forget the former things. Now, your memory is an interesting animal, isn't it? Isn't it funny how there are some things that you want to remember and you can't seem to be able to remember, and then there are other things that you wish that you could forget and you can't seem to be able to forget? I read a story the other day about three guys. It was three elderly gentlemen who went into a doctor's office to have their memory tested, right? And the doctor said to them, hey, this is just a basic memory test. Make sure you know your multiplication tables. Let's start out there. So he says to the first guy, can you remember what 3 times 3 is? And the guy said, yes, 271. So then he said to the second guy, can you remember what 3 times 3 is? And the guy said, yes, Tuesday. Then he said to the third guy, can you remember your what 3 times 3 is? And the guy said, yes, it's 9. The doctor said, whew, thank goodness, how did you get to that? Simple, I subtracted 271 from Tuesday. Your memory is important as a human being, right? It's how you define who you are, right? Your memories of your past. But what Isaiah tells us here is that there are things that we're supposed to remember in life, but then there are also things that we're supposed to forget. So God has us set up memories. He has us set up monuments like the one in the Jordan River, monuments like the Passover feast to remember the good things that God has done for him. But God also says through the prophet Isaiah here that sometimes we're supposed to forget the former things. When I read that verse, I asked myself, what does he mean when he said, what is it exactly that I'm supposed to be forgetting here? Because I'll be honest with you, when I read the verse, knowing the context, knowing that Israel was in Babylon, knowing that there was slavery, knowing that there was abuse, I thought that what he must have been saying is, you're supposed to forget the time of pain that you find yourself in here. You're supposed to forget, like, the heartache that you're in, because that's what you're supposed to forget, right? But it's actually not. If you look at the few verses before the passage that we read, you'll discover that God was actually talking about the Exodus. What's going on here? Well, let me just help you out. The Exodus is the high mark. It is like the watershed moment in Judaism. It is the Super Bowl of Super Bowls. It's the ultimate moment when God has proven that he is victorious over his enemies. It's the moment when God took a group of slaves and people who had no future, had no home, and united them into a nation and gave them a future and home. The Exodus is the moment in the nation of Israel's history. It's the most important moment. And in the verses right before this, what God does is he describes the Exodus. He describes making a way through the water. He describes throwing the horseman and the rider into the sea. He describes that moment, and then Isaiah, right after that, Isaiah comes up and Isaiah says, forget about the former things. Now, wait a minute. I can understand if I'm supposed to forget about the pain I'm in, but I'm supposed to forget about this high mark, this high moment of God in my life? Why was Isaiah talking about that? You see, I think a lot of pastors that preach on this verse miss that. He wasn't talking about forgetting pain. He was thinking, don't forget about the Exodus. And so I begin to pray to God, and I said, what is it that you're trying to communicate here? What do you think? And it dawned on me that this section of Scripture is in a passage of Scripture, and that passage of Scripture is all about the Messiah. It's all about the fact that one day Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth. And one day Jesus Christ, when he comes to this earth, is going to die on the cross for your sins, and his blood is going to cover you. And as a result of him dying on the cross for your sins, you're going to have right relationship with God. As a result of that, you're going to be able to find your way to heaven one day. As a result of that, you're going to be able to find eternal life. That's what this passage of Scripture, it's a promise about the Messiah. And so this is what Isaiah was saying. Isaiah was saying, do you remember that time when God led you through the wilderness, through the Jordan River? It was the Exodus when God led you out of the nation of Egypt. Do you remember his mercy on you at that moment? Yeah, you guys remember that? It's nothing compared to the mercy that God's about to show you when the Messiah comes onto the scene. It's like he's saying, forget about it. You understand what I'm saying? That moment you thought was the peak, it's nothing compared to what's about to happen when the Messiah comes onto the scene. You know, I think some of you guys can probably relate to what I'm talking about in life. Some of you guys have a BC day. You know what I'm talking about when I say BC days, before Christ? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys have a testimony. I used to pray that I'd have a testimony in my life. I was saved at kindergarten, really. So my testimony was like, in kindergarten, I used to do like a pack of M&Ms and a quart of Kool-Aid a day. That was my full, I just didn't have a lot of baggage there that went with that. And I'm grateful for that. But some of you guys, you have a past. You have a history, a testimony. And you could tell me that even before you became a Christian, you could recognize moments in your life when God extended to you mercy. When God extended to you, even before you were a Christian, you could identify a moment when you probably should have been dead if it wasn't for God's mercy to save you right before the moment of death, for God pulled you back in some way. You probably should have overdosed. You probably should have gotten involved with something that you didn't, but God pulled you back. He saved you. So in your mind, you think about that mercy, that moment of mercy, and then compare that to the moment when you became a Christian. When you walked down that aisle for the first time, when you let Christ's blood cover you, and you gave your life to following him, and your sins were washed away, and you realize that those little pieces of mercy that God showed you before Christ were nothing compared to the amount of mercy that God gave you when he simply said, your sins are forgiven. You're washed away. So I believe that's what God is saying here through Isaiah. He's saying, remember the past? Remember that bit of mercy that God gave you? It's nothing compared to what's going on in the future. Remember that past blessing that I gave you? It's nothing compared to the blessing that's taking place in front of you. But here's what happens to us sometimes today. We live our life in the rearview mirror. How many of you have ever been guilty of looking in a rearview mirror and looking at a past blessing that God has in your life and living in that past blessing for a while? Understand what I'm saying? There's some people, you can't talk to them for more than 5 or 10 minutes, and they start talking about the good old days. Man, I remember when Trinity Church, I remember when this pastor was here, and this so-and-so did this, and it was blah, 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 blah. What are we saying? We're saying, I'm living in the past blessings that God has put on the church. Hey, I got news for you. God is doing a new thing, right? God's hand of blessing was not on Trinity Church in the past. It's on Trinity Church right now. Are you understand what I'm saying? You can't live on the hand of blessing that God's had in the church in the past. You have to live on where God's at now and what God is doing now, and God is doing a new thing a fresh thing, okay? So what I discover is this. Some of us live in the rearview mirror by focusing on our past mistakes and our past failures, but some of us live in the rearview mirror when we focus on our past wins. We can become so obsessed with the win in our life that we don't allow God to take us to that next level or the next place that He has available for us. So this morning, what I want to encourage you with is don't live your life in the rearview mirror, whether it's in your past failures or in your past wins. Instead, what we have to do is look to that next blessing, that next level of grace that God has for our life. So how do we do that, right? It's easier said than done sometimes, right? Would you agree with that? Sometimes we want to say, hey, I can forget my past, but it's really hard to forget your past. So how do we do it? Well, here's some advice that Isaiah gives for us. If you got your Bible, look at the next section of verse here. We're going to start with verse number 18. This is what he says. Do not dwell. Look at the person next to you and say, dwell. Do not dwell on the past. All right, so the first point that I have for you today is this. You've got to put this in your notes. Some of you need to change where you're living. Okay, do not dwell on your past. Some of you need to change where you are living. What does it mean to dwell someplace? To dwell someplace is to live there. It's where you are comfortable. You dwell in your home, right? You have an Xbox 360 hooked up there. You've got your fuzzy slippers underneath your bed. Right? You got a really comfortable couch that you sit out there and you hang out and you watch movies. You got your flat screen television out there. You dwell in your home. It's a good thing, right? You dwell there. But what Isaiah says here is don't dwell in your past. In other words, you can't stay in your past, that place where you are comfortable in life. Okay? Let me explain the difference between dwelling someplace and visiting someplace. How many of you guys have a neighbor that you really like? Right? Would you be uncomfortable if that neighbor, you really liked him, but that neighbor decided that he wanted to dwell in your house? Right? What if that next door neighbor decided about 10 o'clock at night, you know what, my house so-so, your house better, right? Walked in your front door, got in your shower, right? Got out of your shower, poured himself a glass of milk, climbed into your bed, and went to sleep. Right? What would you do if that happened? Call the police, right? Actually, it's Texas. He'd already be dead. Was that too much? Was that too far? I don't know if that was inappropriate. Right, we get nervous, right? So if we wouldn't want a neighbor to come dwell in our house, we understand the difference between a neighbor visiting and a neighbor dwelling in our house. There's a difference there. So what Isaiah seems to say here is do not dwell in the past. Now, I believe that there are times when you can visit the past. There are times you could look in the rearview mirror and you can say a mistake that you made in the past. Why? So you learn not to make that same mistake. You can look in the rearview mirror. You can see God did something in the past. Why? To give you encouragement to go in the future. But there's a difference between looking at the rearview mirror and visiting the past and deciding that you're not going to dwell in the past, that you're going to live there, that you're going to get comfortable, that you're going to put on your fuzzy slippers, that you're going to put your bathrobe on, that you're going to pour a glass of milk, and that you're just going to hang out there in the past. But what's happened to so many of us is exactly that. We decided that our past is more comfortable than where we are now, so we're just going to settle here for a little bit. Why? Because sometimes moving beyond the past is uncomfortable and challenging for us, and it's more comfortable to simply live there. What do I mean? Well, let me give you just a personal example in my own life. Some of you guys may not have recognized this about me. I'm not the skinniest guy in the entire world. I have a past history when it comes to attempting to lose weight, okay? I have done many diets over the course of my life. I have done grapefruit diets. I have done Atkins diets. I have done Slim Fast diets. You name it, right? I have tried. It would be really tempting for me to say, you know what? I have tried those. I have failed at those. God just must want me fat. Right? And let my past failures with that, let my past failures define who I am in the future and just say, man, I can't lose weight, right? I can't do it. It can't be done. I've tried in the past. I've failed in the past. Therefore, I'm just a fat person. This is just who I'm designed to be, and I'm going to stay that way for the rest of my life. If you can't tell, this is an ongoing battle that I have with myself on a regular basis. It would be easier for me to do that than it would be for me to get on the treadmill and actually go exercise, right? Because how many know the treadmills work? I don't want to do the treadmill. I'd rather live in the past. I'd rather say, no thanks, I can't do it. But if I want to move forward, I have to sometimes do the work that it takes, like, to move forward in my life. Okay, the same thing is true sometimes with sin in our life. Sometimes we go through a past mistake, a past failure. Maybe you struggle with anger in your life. Maybe you struggle with bitterness. Maybe somebody did something to you, you know, and it might have been horrible. It had nothing to do with you. It wasn't your fault, but they did something in some way that scarred you. And here's the problem. It's easier for you, it's more comfortable for you to live in that moment than it is for you to do the work necessary to move into forgiveness in your life. Because how many of you know sometimes when you make mistakes, it's painful to have to address them, to have to fix them. difficult to do that. It's more comfortable sometimes to live where we are. You know, there's the other side of that, on the spiritual side of things too. Sometimes when it comes to a move of God in our life, sometimes in that move of God, we recognize that there's work involved to experience God's presence in our life, and we would rather not do the work necessary to experience God's presence in our life, and that's why we live in the good old days. Because here's the thing, sometimes when you're talking to someone about the good old days, they're talking about the time when God brought a revival to the church, and it lasted for, you know, 20 weeks, and all these people got saved, and they forget about the fact that there was many years of prayer that went on before that revival ever took place. You understand what I'm saying? And they're not willing to continue that level of prayer necessary to get the move of God in their life today at that level. So what do? They go back to remembering it, and they live in that memory of the past. They're dwelling there. God has not brought you this far so that you can dwell in the past. Whether it's your past mistakes or whether it's your past victories, God's designed you not to live in the past, but to begin to move forward. Okay, so with that in mind, let's look at the second point today. Second point today. Some of you need to change your prescription. Verse number 19, this is what it says. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? So if the past one, if the earlier verse said, do not live in the past, this one talks about what God is doing right now. He says, see, I am doing, ongoing, continuing. See, I am doing a new thing. But what was the problem according to Isaiah? You did not perceive it. You did not perceive it. You did not see it. So the point was, God was doing something new and present in your life, but you weren't able to pay attention to it. I don't know if you guys can remember this. I got my very first pair of glasses when I was about 8 years old. I now have had LASIK surgery for a number of years. Awesome. It's fantastic for me. But I remember I had my first pair of glasses when I was 8. And I remember leaving the optometrist office with my glasses on and looking at the tree and discovering for the first time that trees have leaves. I know this may not seem like a revelation to you, but I remember all I saw was masses of color. You know, I saw the tree trunk that was brown, and then I saw a green mass that I knew was leaves in my head, but I didn't actually see the leaves. And when I put these glasses on for the first time, I could see leaves. And I was like, whoa. I remember that ride home was amazing. Everything was in like Technicolor. I couldn't believe it. And then I remember going to Walmart for the first time and looking up, and I could actually see the sign that said toys above like the aisle. I was blown away. Whoa, they label these things, right? There's aisles here. What it was, the glasses enabled me to perceive what was going on around me. It wasn't that there was nothing going on around me. How many of you know trees always have leaves, right? Those signs were always there above the Walmart aisles. But the point is, until I had the glasses on, I was not able to perceive those leaves. I didn't see those trees in my life. Okay, the same thing is true when it comes to God. I believe that right now God is doing things in your life. He's doing things inside the life of your spouse, inside the life of your children, inside the life of our church, inside the life of our community, inside the life of our country. I don't believe God is ever taking a break, right? God doesn't like yawn and go take a nap somewhere and come back 5 years from now or 10 years from now or 20 years from now. I believe that God is doing something even now in your life, but the problem is we don't perceive it, we don't see it because we're not setting ourselves up to view it. When I was in college, I took a class and it was called Music Appreciation. And it was one of those classes that I thought was a blow-off class. You know what I mean? Like pottery or something that you take like when you have like two more credits to just have, you just want to get through it. So I took this class called Music Appreciation. I thought it was a joke class. So the very first day I'm sitting down and this little 4'5" a professor kicks open the front door and sees this little woman, and she comes in, and dude, she was rough, man. She came in the door, and I discovered this was not going to be a blow-off class. I remember the very first test, she put some music on, and she played like 4 seconds of it. You'd be like, da-da-da, done, right there. And then she'd be like, I need to know the name of the piece, I need to know the composer, I need to know its time signature, what key is it in, what style of music is in. I remember being lost for like the first half of the class. At the beginning, I had no clue what was going on. Now, by the end of the class, I had learned to recognize one style of composer from another. I learned to know the difference between one style of even classical music from another. I learned to be able to tell the difference between songs from one song to another song. Why? Because I had trained my ear to be able to hear the difference. Okay? Same thing is true when it comes to you and your relationship with God. You can't dwell in the past. You got to be where you are now. God is doing something right now, but the catch is you have to train yourself to pay attention to what God is doing even now in your life. For some of us, that simply means slowing down. Some of us move through life so fast and so quickly that we miss God's hand in our life guiding us. And it's not until we're 2 weeks later, 1 year later, 5 years later, that we can look back and say, oh, I see how God liked directing me there. I see what happened right there in my life. What I want to encourage you to do is take enough time to slow down and breathe and learn to recognize that God is directing me every step of the way right here and right now. You see, I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in happenstance. I don't believe in chance. Man, I was fortunate that I got that job. Or was it God's hand on your life? You understand what I'm saying? How often do you thank God for his moments of direction in your life in the present? So, I started off by saying that we're not meant to live our life to dwell in the past. Neither are we meant to be oblivious to what God is doing right now in the present. But there's one more thing I want you to notice in the verse, and it has to do with the future. Look at verse number 20. He says, he will in the future, I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. So sometimes the way that we have to eliminate rearview thinking in our mind is we have to look towards the future. So we're not designed to dwell in the past. We are designed to be aware of what God's doing right now in the present. And then we look towards what God is doing in our future. I have good news for some of you in this room this morning. I flip to the end of the book. We win. Right? Why do I say that? Because some of you right now aren't acting like it, right? Some of you think like the outcome is like up in the air. I'm not really sure, right? It could come down either way. God may win. Satan could win on this one. I don't know. What's going to happen? It doesn't work that way, right? We win. It comes out. God firmly has your future in his control. God has good things for you, prepared for you. God has a plan for your life. It's not chance. It's not luck. God's direction is on you. Notice two things about this verse I thought was interesting. Verse number 20, again, it says that he is making a way in the desert. When you see the word way, you hear the word way, what do you think about when you hear way? Think about a path. I think about a road. I think about a trail. Have you ever gone hiking and gotten off the path or off the trail before? What happens? Right? You get lost. It's hard to make any progress. Isn't it much easier to make progress when you're on the trail than when you're on the road? Sometimes you can get to the same destination off the path, but it involves a lot more work than if you'd have just stayed on the path to begin with. And I think what God is saying to you here is, in your future, he has a path, he has a way that he has already made for you. He's already been the trailblazer. He's already gone through with the machete and made sure that there are no branches crawling there. He's cleared out the rocks. He's created a path for you, and he's saying, here's your path to walk in, and then this is your choice now for the future. You can choose to get behind him and walk on the path that he's already created. And when you do that, you walk hand in hand with him. You walk right behind him as he guides your way down the path. And your life, right, is in his path. What do we sometimes do though? We head in the right general direction, but we're plowing off on our own, right? We're trying to hack our way through the jungle with a machete on our own, and we're ignoring God, driving a bulldozer in front of us because we're back there with the machete on the side of the road. And God's saying, come over here in my path where it's there. God's created a way for you. Right? Your goal or your job is simply to put on your glasses, to train your ears to see the plan, the path that God has in store for you, and then move on to it. Not to blaze your own path, but to get on the path that God already has for your life. So don't live in the past, but instead be aware of what God's doing in the present, and then look for that path that leads you into the future that God has designed for you. But then here's the second thing I noticed about this verse. I think it's kind of fascinating. This is what he said. He says, I am making you streams in the wasteland. So away in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I don't know if you've ever been in a dry, thirsty desert. Actually, sounds like Lubbock. A dry, thirsty desert place. But what's most valuable in that kind of a situation? A stream in the desert, water. So God says, in the middle of this barren, dry, nasty place, he will bring springs of water. He will be your source of provision in life. So in the future that God has for you, he's not only created a way for you, but he's also created provision for you, the resources that you need to walk along that path. Don't you think the God who created all the silver and all the gold in all the world, don't you think the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, don't you think the God who sustained 4 million, 5 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years while they were wandering around, don't you think he can figure out where your next car payment's coming from? Right? Don't you think that's kind of trivial for him? I mean, like it's no big deal for him to be able to handle that. He didn't sweat about that, right? But what am I saying? I'm saying sometimes we get so caught up in the problem that we miss. We get so caught up in the problem that we miss what God's doing to alleviate the situation. You know, one of the reasons I think that God told Isaiah to remind the people to forget about the Exodus is because they can get caught up in the Exodus. You understand what I'm saying? They can get so caught up in the Exodus that they forget the God who led them through the Red Sea. You can get caught up sometimes so much in your paycheck that you forget about the God who provides the paycheck. Get so caught up in the medicine that you forget about the God who provides the knowledge for the medication in the first place. See, God has a future for you. God has a plan for your life. And that future, that plan for your life, is not in the rearview mirror. It's not in your previous mistakes. It's not in your previous wins. It's what takes place in front of you. Corrie ten Boom wrote a book called The Hiding Place. It came out of the Holocaust, and this is what she said. This is a quote. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." I don't know what the future looks like. I don't know what's at the end of the path that God's created for me, but I can proudly and promptly go down that path. Why? Because I know the guy who blazed the trail. And God doesn't blaze the trail off the edge of a cliff. He blazes the trail exactly to the place that you need to go. You may not know where the trail is, but you could trust the God that created the trail in your life. But the only way that you're going to move your way down that trail, the only way you're going to do that is when you stop living your life in a rearview mirror. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you would say to me today, "Pastor Tim, I confess that tonight, or this morning rather, I'm struggling in my life." You would say to me, I have sin. I have an issue. I have a failure. I have something in my past. And when that happened to me, maybe it happened to you, maybe you did it, I don't know what it is, but when it happened to me, I stopped right there. And I find myself constantly going back to dwell in that past mistake. I'm not just visiting to learn from it. I'm dwelling there. I'm living there. And you'd say to me this morning, "Pastor Tim, I just need prayer to move past that point in my life, past that mistake and into that next level of my walk with God." You would say to me, "Man, I'm tired of dealing with the guilt of a past mistake. And I want some prayer for that." If that's you, could you just slip your hand up in there? I'm going to pray for you this morning. Wow. Hands going up all over the place. 50, 60 hands probably in here today. Thank you. Put your hands down. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me just, one more thing here real quick. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if your sins are covered in the blood, then I just want to encourage those of you that raise your hands with this thought. If your sins are covered in the blood, then God has forgiven you. 1 John 1:9 teaches us that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your sins have been forgiven. That's God's word. So if you're sitting there and you've given your life to Christ and you've asked for forgiveness and you're still walking in guilt, I want you to know that you're not walking in guilt that was put on you by God. You're walking in condemnation that was put on you by the enemy. And this morning, I want you to know that you can have freedom in Christ. If you've confessed that to Him this morning, you don't have to walk in that condemnation. You don't have to walk in that sin anymore. God's let it go. It's time that you let it go as well. There's a second group of people here that I want to pray for this morning, though. You would say to me today, "Pastor Tim, what I'm struggling with is feeling God's presence in the here and now. I don't sense Him. I don't know that He's there. I guess in the back of my mind I'm aware, but I need my eyes open to what God is doing right now in the present. Would you pray for me this morning?" If that's you, could you just slip your hand up in the air? Several of you that fit that bill today. And then finally, the last group that I'm going to pray with, maybe you would say to me today, "Pastor Tim, my issue is the future. I know that God's with me right now, but I don't know where we're going in all this. And I just need some help in trusting. I believe that He's got a path, but man, it's hard to not blaze my own trail. It's hard to get in line behind Him. It's hard to believe that He really does have all the resources of a cattle on a thousand hills available for me. And sometimes I operate in fear instead of trust in that path. But this morning, I want to learn to place my future firmly in His hands." If that's you, could you just slip your hand up there? I want to pray for you today as well. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are a good God, that You are a God of love, that You are a God who loves His children, God. And I pray right now for those believers who have given their life to Christ. Their blood has covered their sin, and yet they walk, God, in condemnation. They walk in guilt over a mistake that they made in the past. God, I pray that even now You begin to break chains off of lives, that even now You begin to set people free, that even now You begin to deliver them from those mistakes that they made in their past that prevent them from moving forward with You. God, I pray that we would no longer dwell in the past, but instead, God, we begin to move forward. We would no longer live in the rearview mirror. And God, I pray for those of us that need to have hearts that are sensitive to the moving of Your Spirit. God, would You open up our eyes? Would You open up our ears to see You moving in our day-to-day life? And then finally, God, I pray for our future. God, we know that you love us. Help us to learn to trust you with our future. Help us to see your hand of provision in our life. Help us to see that path that you have laid out in front of us. And then help us to walk faithfully in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I believe God is doing some things this morning in some people's hearts and some people's lives. Make a choice this morning not to walk, not to drive in a rearview mirror.